As we gather for worship this Lord's Day, if you are visiting with us, we are very happy to have you with us here at Providence. We do hope you are richly blessed this morning, that you are welcomed by our congregation. Before we begin our service of worship, we do have several announcements. We are going to celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion this morning, as you can see. As we celebrate Holy Communion today, we invite baptized believers to partake of the sacrament with us. If they have publicly professed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and are communing members in good standing in a Christian church. Also, this Wednesday, we will have our midweek Bible study and prayer meeting. That's Wednesday at 6 p.m. That'll be via Zoom. And please mark on your calendars. It's coming up rather quickly. Our Christmas banquet, our annual Christmas banquet, which we haven't been able to do for some time. We will have it this year on December 18th at 5 p.m. So that's a Saturday, December 18th at 5 p.m. is our Christmas banquet. There's a meal that we'll share together and then entertainment afterwards. It's always a really good time. So please mark your calendars for that. And everyone is invited. That's December 18th. Also this morning, we are happy to announce that we will be baptizing Tillian Jacobus Engelbrecht this morning. Into the visible church. So we will do that after the collection. That is when we will baptize Tillian. That'll be after the collection. If you would keep on your minds and your hearts the various prayer requests that are listed there in the insert in your bulletin this week. Our family of the week is the Crawford family. So please pray for Jim and Mickey this week. Also, please be mindful of the various prayer requests that are listed there. As you all know, Pastor Claren and his family are suffering through bouts of COVID, going through several of the children. Jesse Clary just got diagnosed with it or tested positive for it on Saturday. So they're still not out of the woods. They're still struggling with it. I'll be filling in for Pastor Clary in the mornings until he can get out of the woods. So please do pray for them that the symptoms would remain mild and that this a virus would be contained. Well, friends, I believe that takes care of all of the announcements we have gathered here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to worship the only true and living God. And if you would now prepare your hearts to worship the Lord. Saints of Providence Presbyterian Church, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would now please stand as we hear our God call us to worship Him this morning from Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Let us now sing the doxology. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. O God, your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, and your justice is like the great deep. O Lord, our God, how priceless is your steadfast love. Father, we ask that we would feed on the abundance of your house this morning. We pray, O God, that you would give us drink from the river of your delights. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to invite you now to turn to the front of your hymnal to Roman numeral, page Roman numeral 16. On page Roman numeral 16 of the Trinity hymnal, you will find the Ten Commandments. Beloved, as we read the Ten Commandments together, let us be mindful of our sins and let us seek mercy and forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ alone. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Well, beloved, having now heard God's law, let us confess our sins to the Lord together by reciting the prayer of confession that is listed in the insert in your bulletin. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we confess that we are sinful and you are holy. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, not only by obvious transgressions of your law, but by failing to conform to its perfect commands. You are a holy God who cannot look upon sin, and we deserve your just punishment. We ask that you would look upon us in Jesus Christ and forgive our sins for his sake. Give us your pardon by your mercies and clothe us in Christ's perfect righteousness. And by your Spirit, cause us to know your ways and to walk in your righteous paths for the sake of your name, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, beloved, God is gracious and merciful, and he hears our cries for salvation. He has answered them in his Son, Jesus Christ, so that all of our sins are forgiven. And he gives us assurance of the forgiveness of sins in his holy word, as we see in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. To all those who sincerely confess their sins to the Lord our God and put their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, I declare in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that your sins are forgiven. Amen. If you would now turn to, in your Trinity hymnals, to hymn 318, Angels We Have Heard on High, hymn 318, and let's all stand together as we sing. Seated. I'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth. Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. This morning we will look at Ruth chapter 1, and we will consider verses 10 through 14, and we'll begin the reading in verse 6, though. So Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, before we hear God's word, let's go to Him in prayer once again. Please pray with me. O Lord, our God, how shall the young direct their way, and what light shall be their perfect guide? Your word, O Lord, will safely lead them. And it's your wisdom revealed in your word that they put their hope in. So, Father, we pray that you would lead us, your people. Direct our ways by the light of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ruth 1, beginning in verse 6, beloved, this is the word of God. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. This is the word of God. The last sound that we heard from Ruth and Orpah was weeping. Naomi, on their way to Judah, had insisted that they both turn around and go back to Moab. Remember, Naomi had lost her husband and she had lost her two sons, which were the husbands of Ruth and Orpah. Now, they are returning back to Judah because food had started to grow again there. And she stopped and insisted that Ruth and Orpah go back to Moab. These three women had experienced much sorrow during their years together. All three of their husbands had died. Where would they find their rest now that these men are gone? Where would they put their hope? For Naomi, she thinks that these women should remarry. She thinks that they should find rest in the houses of new husbands. But husbands for them, according to Naomi, could not be found in Judah. And so she urges them both to go back to Moab. Now, what was in Moab? They are in the in-between here, thinking either to go to Judah or go to Moab. Well, what was in Moab? Well, look at verse 15. Verse 15, this is after Orpah accepts Naomi's commands to return to Moab. And then Naomi then speaks to Ruth. Orpah is heading back to Moab. And then Naomi turns to Ruth and says, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people, the Moabites, and to their gods," plural. In this story, Moab was the place where this family, this little Israelite family, had experienced three graves. That's what Moab was to them. It was a place also, as we see in that quote there, where multiple gods were worshipped. Now, we don't know what becomes of Orpah. We're not told what happens to the other sister-in-law. But Moab in this story here is a symbol of death. It's a symbol of death and the darkness of worship of idols. That is what Moab is to the listeners and even to Naomi and the people of God in this story. The darkness of Moab had swallowed up the men in this family. Three men had succumbed to death in Moab. And now Orpah decides to turn back there. Three Israelite men return to the dust in this pagan land. These three widows are now faced with an important decision to make about their lives. Well, where will they place their hope for the future? Now that these men are gone, what will they trust in? Where will they place their hope? For Naomi, it was natural for her to physically return to Judah. She was an Israelite. She was of the blood of Abraham. She had Abraham's blood in her veins. And so it was natural for her to physically return to Judah. Whether or not Naomi would trust in God again, whether or not she would actually put her faith in the Lord and cast herself upon the feet of God, that was another matter. But at this point, it was appropriate for her to return to her people, to return to Judah. Food had started growing there again. But these other two women in this story, they are Moabite women. They were, by definition, in relation to Israel, outside the covenant because they were part of Moab. They were Moabite women. They were part of a people that was pagan, unclean, and whose sins mounted up to heaven. Remember the reference to the plurality of gods that were worshipped in Moab by Naomi. That Naomi talks about. And so to be associated with them for an Israelite was to become defiled by them. This was Deuteronomy 23. God says through Moses to his people, he says, "No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord. You shall not seek their peace or their prosperity all your days forever." The incorporation, and so to the Moabites, to the Israelites, they were not to be dealt with. These were Moabite women. The decision that they're faced with here is much different for them, whether or not they would go to Judah or go back to Moab. Now, the incorporation of these two women into the covenant community of Israel It had already taken place on some level. This had happened through their marriages to the two Israelite men, Mahlon and Chilion. Remember, they had married these Israelite men in Moab. And so these two women had already on some level been incorporated into the covenant community of Israel on some level. But without their husbands, though they're both dead, without their husbands, the decision to press on, to live out their days in commitment to the God of Israel and commitment to the people of Israel, it takes on a whole new level of seriousness. Now, at first, the two women, they speak with one voice. They're considering these things. And in verse 10, they both say together, "No, we will return with you to your people." Naomi says, "Go back to Moab." Ruth and Orpah both say, "No, we're going to Judah." But Naomi comes right back. She's insistent that for her daughters-in-law, their only hope for a husband, their only hope for a husband and for rest is to be found back with their own people in Moab. This is what Naomi is thinking. Go back to the Moabite men. Find someone there. Twice she says to them, "Turn back, turn back." That word that is translated "turn back," it's the same word that's translated "return" in this chapter. Remember last week we talked about how return was a major theme in this chapter. That word is used many times. And so returning to Moab, returning to Judah, takes on a different connotation. It's not just physical returning. There's more going on here in terms of the hearts of these women. But to Naomi, twice she says, "Turn back, turn back. Return back to your people. Go your way." And then she then dreams up an impossible scenario for them to think about as to how these women might find husbands in Judah. Listen to what Naomi says. For Naomi in Judah, she can only think of one way that these women would find husbands. There's only one way, and that one way is through her. It was through Naomi. She says, "Even if I should marry, even if all three of us go back to Judah, and I should marry and this night bear sons, this very night bear sons," she says to them, "would you wait for them to grow up? Would you wait for them to grow up to marrying age, to the age where they're able to be married? And would you refrain from marrying anyone during that time? Would you be able to subdue your passions for the next 20 years? Even if I had a child tonight, would you be able to do that and wait for my sons to be born until they are of age?" Now, of course, by that time, even if that were to happen, by that time, these two women, Ruth and Orpah, they likely would be well past childbearing age. They would have likely had been in their 50s, maybe even their 60s, if this were to happen, this impossible scenario where Naomi has a child that very night. And so Naomi tells them this, is asking them to think about this. It's a ridiculous prospect. There's no hope for you and Judah to have a husband. But even if that were to happen, Naomi had already ruled this out. She says in verse 12, "I'm too old for a husband. So even if I were to have a husband, there's no way you could have a husband from my sons. I would have to have sons first. But never, regardless, I'm too old to have a husband. That's not going to happen." Now, this is what is in Naomi's mind. She thinks that their hope for a husband, their hope for a new future in Judah can only come through her, through this ridiculous scenario where she marries immediately and has sons immediately. Now, we will come to find out that Naomi had apparently at this time forgotten about two family members, Boaz, whom we'll meet soon enough, and another man who both had, according to Old Testament laws, they both had the legal right to redeem the bloodline of Naomi's husband. Boaz, as we will see, is waiting in the wings. He will end up marrying Ruth. Naomi will find out in God's timing that she doesn't have to miraculously provide a husband for at least Ruth from her own womb. She doesn't have to live throughout this impossible scenario. Boaz is waiting for his bride. He's there. He's already there. He's in the wings. He is their rightful redeemer. He will marry Ruth. And apparently, Naomi had forgotten about him and forgotten about the other man. She thought that these two women would have no hope for a future in Judah. In fact, during their conversation on the way to Judah, Boaz is working in the fields. There's food again in the fields. He's working those very fields. He's leading his workers to produce food, even while these three women are having a conversation. Naomi, it seems, though, has tunnel vision. She thinks that there is no hope for them in Judah. She's insistent. Your hope is found in Moab. Return. Go back to your people. She's insistent. She repeats herself over and over again. Naomi, it seems, can't get past her own bitterness. She is still bitter about the suffering that she endured in Moab. She's still bitter about the fact that God had taken away her husband and her two sons. And so she's insistent that these two women return to Moab. And so Naomi, as we see here, she tries to isolate herself. She's pushing these women away. She's trying to isolate herself from these two women who she refers to as her very own daughters. Return my daughters. You can see the bond that had apparently grown between these three women. They are weeping together because they might have to separate. She refers to them as her daughters. And so there is a strong bond here. And yet, because of her bitterness, she's attempting to push them away. She wants to isolate herself. Now, she does this again when she gets back to Bethlehem. Naomi gets back to Bethlehem, and the community of people there asks about her and Naomi. And they ask about Naomi and Ruth. They ask what's going on here, because they had left with husbands, or she had left with a husband and with sons. And now she's returning with a Moabite woman and no husband and no sons. And so they ask about her, and she attempts to push them away as well. She says, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me bitter." She doesn't want anything to do with Ruth and Orpah. And then when she gets back to Bethlehem, she doesn't want anything to do with the covenant community of Israel. She's trying to isolate herself because of her bitterness. Now, friends, we often do this at times. We become bitter as Christians. We become discontented at times with what we think God should give us or should have given us or should not have taken away from us. And when we do this, we do the very same thing that Naomi does here. We begin to isolate ourselves from the fellowship of God's people. We push people away. That's what Naomi is doing. Return, go, I'm bitter, call me bitter. I don't want anything more to do with the covenant community of Israel as much as is in my power, right? And so in these interchanges, Naomi is revealing her bitterness, which is still there. Also, we see in these interchanges that Naomi is loud. Her words in this section take up most of the space through verse 14. It's mostly Naomi who is doing the talking as these three women get together and discuss their future. She is insistent. She says to them twice, "Turn back." And then she says flat out in verse 13, "No, no, do not return with me. No, my daughters." And again, she reveals the close bond between them. She calls them my daughters. And she's insistent that they leave, but she's also revealing that there's a strong bond between them. But she still attempts, even though she refers to them as her very own daughters, she attempts to push them away. And then notice how Naomi uses her words here to talk about the relationship between herself, these women, and the Lord. In Naomi's mind, there's this kind of triangle relationship going on here. And what is it to her? In verse 13, she says, "No, my daughters, it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." What is Naomi saying here? Well, Naomi's essentially saying here, what is my relationship to the Lord at this moment? Let's take a look at that. Well, he has extended his hand against me. He has dealt very bitterly with me. That's my relationship to the Lord. This phrase, the Lord extending his hand against someone or extending his hand against Naomi, it's a phrase that's used elsewhere in Scripture to describe God acting against sin in his people, or acting in divine judgment against sin in the world. When God extends his hand against someone, it's because they are sinning and he punishes them for it. That's what Naomi has said has happened to her. Well, between me and the Lord, he has caused me exceeding bitterness. He has struck me down. And then she says, "For your sake," that is to say, this bitterness is mine. This bitterness I am experiencing But you, my daughters, go your own way. Return to Moab. Do you see the separation that Naomi is attempting to create between herself and her two daughters? But think about this. Had not God also taken away Ruth and Orpah's husbands? Weren't they also suffering as well? Weren't they also widows? Naomi doesn't mention that here. She's focused on her own bitterness. And that's what happens when we attempt to isolate ourselves. That is what Naomi is doing here. She's focused on her exceeding bitterness. She's seemingly forgotten about everything that her own daughters have gone through and are still going through. And she says, return. Now, the men that were married to Ruth and Orpah, they were Naomi's sons, but these women, they are suffering too. Naomi seems to have forgotten that. And so she insists that these women return. Orpah is convinced. She hears and heeds Naomi's advice. And really, this isn't just advice from Naomi. She is giving strong entreaties to these women. It's written in the form of commands. Go, return. There's no discussion here. You need to return back to Moab. And this is what Naomi is doing, and Orpah listens to her. Orpah does, in fact, return to Moab. And in the last verse, in verse 14, in the last verse of this particular section, we see that the two Moabite women remember there's Ruth, Orpah, and Naomi, and they're having a discussion together. In verse 14, we see Ruth and Orpah acting in unison for the last time. We're looking at the interchanges between Naomi and her two daughters-in-law. In verse 14, Ruth and Orpah act in unison for the last time in the story. What had happened with these two women? Well, they had each married into fellowship with the covenant community of Israel through Mahlon and Chilion. They had both married Israelite men, even though they were Moabite women. They had both lost those husbands. Those husbands had died. They both wept together. And at first, both of them refused to leave Naomi. They would not listen to her. In verse 10, they both said, no, we will return with you to your people. That's both Ruth and Orpah. And now here in verse 14, they lift up their voices together again and they weep. And so we see them in unison, weeping together again. But in the last part of the verse, a separation begins between Ruth and Orpah. Orpah alone is mentioned. She alone kisses her mother-in-law goodbye. She alone will return to Moab and to her people and to the gods of her people. She alone leaves the situation and does exactly what Naomi is asking, even demanding that they do. She goes back to Moab. But what about Ruth? What does Ruth do? What about this widowed Moabitess? Ruth is still considered a Moabite woman and she's widowed. What will she do? What about this former Moabite pagan who had enjoyed the idolatrous worship of the plurality of gods in Moab? And by the providence of God, she had been plucked out of Moab and she had been on some level incorporated into the Israelite community through her Israelite husband. She had been drawn into, on some level, the Israelite way of life through her former husband. And now through Naomi, she's still connected to Naomi, who is an Israelite woman. What about her? What will she do? Well, the decision here, it has to be Ruth's. Orpah can't make it for her. Naomi cannot make it for her. Ruth is confronted with a monumental decision here. This is a big deal, and it's presented as such in this story. This section ends with two silent actions from Orpah and Ruth. Two silent, seemingly physical actions here happen from Ruth and Orpah. What does Orpah do? She kisses Naomi, and it's a goodbye kiss. She leaves her. It's a kiss given before she turns back to her old Moabite culture and does exactly what Naomi had asked her to do. She goes back to Moab and she disappears from the story. Will Ruth do the same? That's what the author is presenting here. Will she do the same? Will she also kiss her mother-in-law goodbye for the last time? Well, we see that she does not. The last line shows us, by her silent action, she doesn't say anything yet. Ruth shows us by her silent action what was in her heart. Now, she will confess with her mouth what was in her heart in a moment. Lord willing, we'll look at that another time. And that confession on the part of this Moabitess, on the part of Ruth before Naomi, is one of the most beautiful pieces of all of Scripture. And so we'll look at that, Lord willing, in God's timing. So she will speak in a moment, Ruth will, but for now she does one thing, and it's a physical act. We are only told this. As Orpah leaves the situation, as she goes back and gets swallowed up by Moab, whatever happens to her, what does Ruth do? Ruth clings to Naomi, but Ruth clung to her. Ruth, here we are told, cleaved herself to Naomi. Now, this clinging by Ruth to Naomi, it was most likely a physical clinging. We're not told this for sure. It's not certain, nor are we told how exactly Ruth clung to her. We're not told how she actually clung to Naomi. Perhaps she wrapped her arms around Naomi's neck. Maybe she was on her knees at the feet of Naomi. Maybe she was standing directly in front of Naomi, clinging to her hands, looking directly into her eyes with a strong look of determination as she talked to her mother-in-law. We're not told this, but it seems likely that this was a physical embrace of some sort, because it's contrasted against the kiss of Orpah. Orpah physically kisses Naomi goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. But at the very least, though, even if this wasn't a physical embrace, at the very least, the text makes it clear that Ruth was not turning back to Moab. She was not turning back to Moab. She would not listen to her mother-in-law in this regard. Ruth clung to her. That's what we are told. Now, this word translated here, clung, is the same word that's used by Moses in the book of Genesis to describe the bond of marriage. This is Genesis 2. A man shall leave his father and his mother and cling to his wife, cleave to his wife, hold fast to his wife. Now, Ruth, of course, is not marrying Naomi here. True marriage is between one man and one woman. But Ruth does cling to Naomi. She does hold fast to Naomi. And she holds fast to Naomi with a similar type of commitment and loyalty and faithfulness and self-sacrifice that is seen in the bond of marriage. Ruth clings to Naomi. She is committed to her. She will not turn her back on what is to be found in Judah. We're told that Ruth clings to her. Now, it's not that Ruth clings to Naomi, the woman, her mother-in-law, necessarily. It's that Ruth clings. It's not that she clings to Naomi, the woman. It's to Naomi's God and to Naomi's people that Ruth clings to. That is really what is taking place here. She's not placing her hopes in Naomi herself as a woman. Hope cannot be found there. There's something more behind Naomi. If she is to find true hope in a dismal situation for Ruth, she will find it in covenant with Yahweh, in covenant with the Lord God of Israel, and in lifelong fellowship with God's people. She even says this later, I'm coming with you, Naomi, to your God and to your people. So she clings to Naomi. And in so doing, she clings to the covenant God of Naomi and the covenant people of Naomi. That is what Ruth is clinging to. Now, and she shows us here, and the text tells us that she does this regardless of how bitter this natural-born Israelite woman is. Naomi's bitter. She doesn't think that hope is found in Judah. She doesn't think that there's rest to be found for Ruth in Judah, but Ruth disagrees strongly. Ruth clings to her. Ruth will not go back to Moab. In fact, Naomi should have been the one that had faith like this. Naomi should have had something of this type of attitude that we see in Ruth. And so Ruth clings to Naomi. Now, what is Naomi to Ruth at this moment? Well, I think, friends, that Naomi can be considered here as a kind of symbol of the church for Ruth. Through Naomi and her people, this Moabite woman will hear about the promises of God. That's what she's clinging to, ultimately. She will hear more about the promises of God as she follows Naomi to Judah. Clinging to Naomi, Ruth would also witness the sacrifices that are made among God's people there. She would hear more about the Messiah. She would experience on some level Israel's religious life as she follows Naomi into the heart of God's people. And it's in this way, it is through those things that clinging to Naomi, Ruth will take refuge under the wings of the Almighty God. That is what Ruth is doing here. She is taking refuge under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty. And in fact, later we'll see that was one of the things that Boaz was attracted to in Ruth, that she had taken shelter under the wings of the Almighty, that she had committed herself, turned her back on her people, and followed Naomi into who knows what kind of future there. And so this is what Ruth was clinging to ultimately. Now, beloved, this is what the true church is, the true church, because there are those who claim to be the church or claim to be part of the church and aren't really part of the church. But the true church, those who preach the gospel, administer the sacraments, exercise church discipline, those who pray to the Lord, who are faithful, the true church in all of its forms, this is what the church is to believers. It is in the context of Christ's body, through your family, Christians in your family, and then the church, that the Christian life is lived out. It's in the context of fellowship with the covenant people of God that the Christian life is lived out. The church, through the church, it is through the church, in the church and through the church, that God reveals His mercy in the gospel. That is where you hear about Jesus. That is where the world hears about the mercy of Jesus, through the church, through the ministry of the church. The church, friends, is not simply a collection of like-minded individuals. This is not a social club. This is not what the church is. The church is the body of Christ. That is what you are. That is what the church is all over this city and all over the world, the true church. It is the body of Christ. And in clinging to the church, we cling to Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Do you see how that works out? You cling to Christ. Christ is in heaven. Yes, we individually have fellowship with Christ. But that is lived out in fellowship with the church. And that is what Ruth was clinging to. The covenant community, the fellowship of the church. In the midst of exceeding bitterness in this life, friends, this is where true hope is found. This is where true hope is found for all people, for you and I, for all those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. The church, the true church, is where real hope is found for our futures. And may we, by faith, cling to the church as Ruth clung to Naomi. To Christ be all praise and glory, now and forevermore. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank You, O Lord, and praise You that You have set Your affection upon us from before the foundation of the world, and that You have loved us with an everlasting love. Father, we give You all praise and glory for having given us Your Spirit, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, and for having given us the gift of faith. And we thank You, O God, that You have made us one with one another, the body of Christ. Father, we pray that You would increase our love for You and for one another. Lord, help us to continually cleave ourselves to the promises revealed in Your Word. We pray, O God, for this nation, for the nations of the world. We pray for our efforts in church planning. We pray, Father, that You would be with us here at Providence Presbyterian Church. Father, we pray for our missionaries whom You've sent out. We pray that You'd give them wisdom and keep them safe. And Father, provide for all of their needs. Father, again, we pray for our church, Providence Presbyterian Church, for all of our members, from the youngest to the oldest. Father, we pray that You would richly provide for us in body and soul. Lord, grant us perseverance in the faith. Father, we pray for the elderly amongst us and for those who are suffering trials of various kinds. Lord, we think of all those listed in our bulletin. We pray that you would bless them and bless them all and fill them with your Spirit. Father, we pray especially now for those suffering the loss of loved ones. We thank especially of the Garapi family. Father, continue to lead them by your Spirit and cause them to put their hope in Jesus Christ, who is raised and ascended. Father, we pray for the Clary family, Father, that you would have mercy upon them and sustain their lives and give them physical healing. We pray that you would suspend the spread and stop the spread of the virus through their family. Father, bless them and be with them, we pray. Father, we pray for our expectant mothers, for the children yet to be born, that you would bless their families and these children. We thank you for them. Father, we ask that you would bless Jim and Mickey Crawford. We thank you for the gifts and graces that you've given to them. Multiply your love and your mercy to them in all areas of their lives. We ask, Father, that you would pave the way before them by your word and your Spirit and fill our hearts with love, that we would pray for them and that we would serve them always. Father, we pray that you would hear and answer our prayers for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. And, O Lord, our God, we recognize that we have tasted and seen that you are good. And we pray that in our humiliation, remind us of our certain future in Christ at the end of the age. We pray all of this through our Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, beloved, let us continue the worship of our Lord through our giving. J.H. and Mariah Engelbrecht up to the front and their little babies. And I would like to invite the session to come up as well. Okay, I know we're on a time limit here, so I'll try to make this quick. The Lord Jesus Christ instituted baptism as a covenant sign and seal for his church. He uses it for the solemn admission of the person who is baptized into the visible church. He also uses it to witness and to seal to us the remission of sins and the bestowal of all the gifts of salvation through union with Christ. Baptism signifies a washing with water, cleansing from sin by the blood of Christ and by his Spirit. Now, beloved, as we administer this sacrament this morning, we would do well to think about our own baptism, right? About the claim that Christ puts on us, about the requirements that we also who have been baptized are called to live out. We also would like to take a moment to consider the fact that God commands us in His Word to baptize our children. They're included in the covenant. And He says to us, the promise is for you and for your children. They are members of the church, and therefore we baptize them. And that is why we are doing this morning, and we praise God for it. Now, parents, I would like for you now to affirm the following vows. Do you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to condemnation, they are holy in Christ by virtue of the covenant of grace, and as children of the covenant are to be baptized?
We do.
Do you promise to teach diligently to Tillian the principles of our holy Christian faith, revealed in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments and summarized in the Confession of Faith and Catechisms of this church?
Yeah.
Do you promise to pray regularly with and for Tillian and to set an example of piety and godliness before him?
Yeah.
Do you promise to endeavor by all means that God has appointed to bring Tillian up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, encouraging him to appropriate for himself the blessings and fulfill the obligations of the covenant? Okay, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your covenant promises and for this sacrament which seals and signifies the promises you've given to us and our children in the gospel. We pray, Father, that you would bless us now, as the sacrament is administered, may you be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Uh-oh. Let's do this left-handed. Let go, buddy. Hello. Don't get it. It's okay. Tillian Jacobus Engelbrecht, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would make the promises that are revealed here in this visible form. We pray, Father, that you would make the invisible promises that are sealed here, make them effectual in the life of this young covenant child. We ask that you would do this to the praise of your glory. In Jesus Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. If you would now please turn in your Trinity hymnals to page 851. If you need to do so, we will recite the Apostles' Creed as a confession of our faith in the gospel, and let us all stand together as we do. Christian, in whom do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. If you would now turn to hymn 403, 403, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, hymn 403. may be seated. you've worked and bring glory to you, our Father in heaven. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would now turn in your hymnals for our final hymn, hymn 299, Joy to the World, the Lord is Come, hymn 299, and let's all stand together as we sing. Friends of God, receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.